All right, well, today what we're going to get into is I want to talk about the things that are influenced, that we are influenced by, the ways in which we influence others. I think this is an important thing for us to see. There's a term that didn't exist, I guess, when I was in high school, of being an influencer, right? And the things that you would on social media and, like, you know, people would spotlight products and different things because they're trying to influence you. They're trying to get you to be able to buy their thing, to be like them, to dress like them, to talk like them. And the thing is I think we need to pause and go, we are actually influenced all the time by things. We're influenced all the time. Let me give you just a little definition of influence here. It's to flow in. It literally means something flowing in or into or on, sometimes referring to substances, spiritual, or too subtle to be visible, like inspiration. So it's interesting. It's something we don't always see it. You know, now we feel like it's on social media, so it's like we see the product, we see all the things. So we know that, yes, we see what we're doing. But typically, influence is just something we don't even know it's there, and yet we're being influenced by things. We're being kind of directed and molded into things. And I really think it's important that we actually stop, pause, and go, I am being influenced. Because whether you realize it or not, you are being influenced by something. So what does influence us? Sometimes people say, Pastor Brett say it, my dad always said this too, are you the hammer or are you the nail? You know, hammer meaning you're the one, you know, if you're going to go into that group, are you the one doing the influencing or are you kind of the nail? Are you being the one that's being influenced by something? My dad used to call me the velvet hammer. I don't know if that was a compliment or not. I've chosen to go, okay, well, it's a soft way of hammering away at something, you know? But there is an area of that I think we can go, how can we be influential? How can we be influenced by something in such a way that is correctly through the lens of Scripture? So how about, gals, we just pop out those Bibles, and we're going to go to Romans 12:3. Romans 12:3. Romans 12:3 says, give you just a minute, I love hearing those pages flip, but listen to this verse, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you to not think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, if you'll just highlight in your brain there that for those two words, sober judgment. This is something that I think is super important for us to just kind of take an honest assessment of us. And it might be a little bit of a lost art to do this. Sometimes we spend too much time. And I think maybe, gals, we might err on this side of too much self-assessment. Now, is it necessarily a sober judgment, though? Is it necessarily really looking at things soberly, meaning rightly, not with an inflated sense of esteem or not with some kind of, you know, overestimate of our skill, of our talent, of where we're at, of our emotional well-being here? But we do spend a lot of time, I think, women, in this self-discovery and self-help mode. Okay, I'm going to cringe a little bit at self-help. Not that you can't learn some stuff. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But We need to keep this verse here in Romans here of just sober judgment. I think women's ministry largely today, please, Lord, never let it be here. I think y'all know if you've been here for very long, I don't like fluffy women's ministry. I like us to be in the Bible. I like us to not be just looking at us as us. I want to look at the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, and see what he says that we're supposed to look like. Man, well, our time will be so much better spent doing that. But women's ministry overall, oftentimes, it's either slightly on the fluffy side or it's a bunch of like women's empowerment, like self-discovery, build up your self-esteem. I kind of think, gals, today, I think women's self-esteem is just fine. I think we're fine. We're basically, you know, whether it's we're she-woman or whatever kind of superpower that they are telling us that we have this week, it's not necessarily a issue of us not having a good knowing of, hey, we're okay. Lots and lots and lots of self-esteem. And I think sometimes women's ministry turns into that. And I think we need more biblical literacy. I think we need to know our Bibles more. What a blessing to be a part of Athey Creek, where we get to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We don't miss anything. And gals, I hope you don't miss that. I mean, I love that you're here, but I truly, truly, truly hope you never think that you can do this instead of like just being in Bible study with the church. Like, that is truly where it is at. This is like some fun frosting, a little cherry on top, but this is, you got to get in and go verse by verse and don't miss anything. I think that is so important to us, because what we take in matters. And like I said, if you don't know you're being influenced, you are. You just got to take a second. But if you take an audit of your day, just start from today. What'd you do when you wake up this morning? Okay. Maybe you reached over to your nightstand and maybe you grabbed your Bible. Maybe you spent some time in the Word. Maybe you clicked on your phone and you listened to the audio Bible for a few minutes. Or maybe you grabbed your phone and you checked email and you went, oh man, I have 259 emails. That's really depressing. Or maybe you checked social media. Maybe you checked some news headlines. Okay, anything you did, it's all pouring in. It's all pouring in. Maybe on the way here, you had a conversation with a friend and you guys pouring back in and forth, going back and forth. You're here right now. This is going to influence you one way or the other. You're going to be poured into. From here, you're going to probably pop in your car and you're going to go, well, what podcast do I want to listen to? What playlist do I want to listen to? Do I want to start my book that I checked out from the library? Things are constantly pouring into you all the time. And the point is that just in one day, you're going to have hundreds of pieces, maybe thousands of people, of pieces of influence that you're going to have touch points that are just going to be pouring in. The question I want us to ask and like just be thoughtful and prayerful about is, which ones will we pick? Because if you recognize that they actually matter, which ones are you going to choose? Which ones are you going to actually put in for us? Now, one of the things you might do tonight or this weekend, I don't know if you're a Saturday or Sunday person, you're going to go to church and you're going to let that pour into you. But I'm blessed to be part of this crew, but there's kind of some sad statistics of this. There is a, I'm just going to read it to you, but there was a study that was done by Barna recently talking about Gen Z, which they define as 18 to 24-year-olds. And 18 to 24-year-olds now are less religious than young men comparatively, meaning women. I'm sorry, I should have said that. Women, 18 to 24, are less likely to identify with any kind of faith tradition, which I'm always like, ooh, what do we, that could mean a lot of things. So let's go with that. But to be very involved in church at all. Women are less likely than men in the 18 to 24 age group. This is interesting to me. They're also more likely to profess explicit atheism. Women. Okay, that kind of surprised me a little bit. Over the last 3 years, however, we've seen women consistently attend church less frequently than men, and preliminary 2025 data maintains this new trend with 28% of women attending weekly versus 40% of men. So that's interesting. I would have told you it's the opposite. It's not. And it makes me wonder, is it these points of influence, is it these things that are influencing us that we're paying a little bit more attention to some things that, and we're not being as selective in the things that are influencing us. And instead, we're not making some good choices. And I'm meaning not us in the room necessarily, but perhaps even broadly speaking of the things that are pouring into us and we're less likely. C.S. Lewis said one time, he said, there is no neutral, right? You are taking momentum towards something. You can't just be in a place where nothing's feeding into you, where you're not being influenced. You're always going to be molded and influenced by something, by someone. If you're married, do you start like after you've been married, you know, I don't know, 7, 8, 10, 20 years, you start to sound like your spouse a little bit? Like Chris and I, it's kind of funny. Like I don't think I'm ever going to get him to like coffee, but there's even certain foods that we like that I thought that was disgusting when we first got married and he liked that. And now we're like, oh, we kind of, okay. Or you start to say the certain things like that sound like the latest book you read. Like you can always tell how much you've been on certain websites or certain books if you start using words like, you know, journey, safe space, leaning in. Like they're not bad phrases, but you know what? Like it's kind of like a, I don't know, there's just a nomenclature to how we talk these days that I actually think if we went back like 25 years, we'd be like, you're leaning on a wall? Like, what is this leaning thing all the time? You know, you're leaning in. Well, but that's what we're doing. You know, so we have these things. But when you are around something a ton, you just start talking like it. You just start acting like it. I had a job one summer over after college that I was in a legal firm, and it was kind of doing like a lot of paralegal work. It was actually the most, you guys, no windows in this like cubicle of a room, and I was there for 8 hours, and my job was to redact all of the personal information out of these boxes and boxes and boxes of cases of files for a case. So you're literally reading legal files and just taking out social security numbers and personal names and birth dates and things like that. And I was reading a lot of legal verbiage. And Chris and I were doing the long distance dating thing. It was before we were engaged. And we were writing a lot of letters. That was a thing you did back then. I know that's super weird, but that's what you did. You wrote letters. And so I thought it'd be kind of funny to write him a letter sounding like my legal stuff that I'm reading. Now, I didn't go up to the attic and dig mine, but I put a prompt in ChatGPT to say, like, you know, this is because this is what I did. So this is kind of what it sounded like, but I think they did a better job than me. But pursuant to the terms of our mutual agreement entered into on the effective date of our relationship, I, the undersigned, do hereby issue the correspondence as a formal declaration of ongoing affection, emotional attachment, and intent to continue the relationship in good faith until such time as geographic reunification is achieved. Like I said, I think this one did better than me, but you just can start talking like it. You're influenced. You're influenced. Sometimes you don't even know that it's coming out of you. And then you're like, oh, wow, did that come out of my mouth? Did I say that? Really, this is a long quote I want to read to you, but it's so good. J.C. Ryle, old like 19th century Anglican, but he said this. He wrote the book on holiness, which is one of my favorites. J.C. Ryle's book on holiness is excellent. But he says, you must remember, we are all creatures of imitation. Precept may teach us, but it is example that draws us in. There is that in us all that we are always disposed to catch the ways of those with whom we live. And the more we like them, the stronger does that disposition grow. Without our being aware of it, they influence our tastes and our opinions, and we gradually give up what they dislike, and they take up what they like in order to become closer friends with them. And worst of all, we catch their ways and things that are wrong far quicker than the things that are right. Health, unhappily, is not contagious, but disease is. It is far easier to catch a chill than to impart warmth, and to make each other's religion dwindle away than grow and prosper. Sadly, isn't that true? I mean, first of all, that yes, when we see something in action, we're more likely to start emulating that thing. But isn't it interesting that the things that are maybe the more negative, the things that are, the disease, they seem to be a little bit easier, a little more attractive, or somehow you just cling on to those even faster than the things that might be good and healthy for you. It's the disease that's contagious. That's interesting and sad all at the same time. Okay, since you got your Bibles, I want you to flip to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, because this is what we need to ask ourselves. What does the Bible say about influence? What should influence us, and what should this look like? So let's go to 2 Corinthians. We're almost in Romans, so Romans first, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, we're going to read a pretty long section here. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, and I am going to ask you to be really disciplined and don't pay attention to chapter breaks, okay? Just keep reading. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 says this. It says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. And as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst. Be separate from them, says the Lord. And touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. In the fear of God. We talked about that at our last devoted live. Very important for us to even recognize why we would do this anyway. Do we have a right understanding of who God is and how he's rightly to be feared? So the beginning of this piece is telling us something. It's giving us a hint about the things that influence us. And in that very first line, it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Unequally yoked, not a word we use. How many in this room know what a yoke looks like? Yay. See, you don't even need visuals. You guys are good. Okay, so, but for those of you who don't, maybe you saw it in a restaurant as an antique hung on a wall or something, you know, but it's a big wooden piece with two half circles that the head of the oxen would go in. And the yoke is that big wood piece that would make the oxen then have to tread together, right? It's heavy and it's cumbersome. It would kind of hurt if you started to go one direction and the other ox was starting to do that. They would harm themselves. So the yoke is there to keep them even, walking in the same direction, doing exactly what they're supposed to do. The picture here is saying, don't be unequally yoked, okay? So think about first, if you had a really strong ox and you had a llama on the other side. That just popped into my head. I have no idea. How would that work out? You know, like you're going to have one going straight ahead, full force, and you're going to have one almost being drugged. You know, it's not going to work out. Not to mention his skinny little head would just pop right out of that yoke and then we're really off. But the picture there is that we need to think of the things that we're yoked with, that we're going to be combined with, that we're going to be partnered with, as being an equal place. And it tells us, it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So is this saying don't hang out with unbelievers? No. But it's telling us something about the things that influence us, the people that we influence and those that are influencing us, that we need to be yoked with that. And we need to be equally yoked about with them. So just a word to note with that. When you think of these, you could think of the ones that you're being yoked with, partnered with, think of who you're marrying. If you are married or if you're getting married someday, that person is someone that you are being yoked with. You're joined with. You need to be going in the same direction. And it's so important, or you got the llama and the ox and it's not going to work out. This is why, you know, if you've been around in the church for a while, this is one of the things where it's like when you are getting married, you don't do this with unbelievers. Why? You have different value systems. You know, you're not making decisions on parenting, on finances even. You're not making decisions in any way that are in the same standing with an unbeliever because your value system is different. And it just cannot be underestimated how important that is. So when you're going into who you will marry, when you're going with your closest friends, maybe it's your roommates, those are people that are influencing you. Someone that you are giving that access to really pour into you like that, that needs to be someone that you can be equally yoked with. So yes to business partnerships, yes to people you give influence, and yes to ideas that you give influence to. And this is where I kind of want to shift this into thinking about the ideas that have influenced us personally as a culture, as women, as the church, things that we are allowing to influence us. We're going to read another big passage of scripture here. If you will now turn to Ephesians 5. And we're going to spend most of the time here. The rest of the scriptures I'll try to read to you as we go. But if you would flip to Ephesians 5. We're going to get through all of this. But let's just take the first bit of this here. In Ephesians 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God. If I can just pause this right there. When we're talking about the things that we want to influence, this is something that's saying, this is how God influences us, that we would want to imitate, that we would want to act, we would want to speak as he does. So that's the first part. And it tells us even how that is. It says, and walk in love. Christ loved us, gave himself up for us. That's kind of the foundation we would stand on for how we would imitate God. But then verse 3 says, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. When we were just reading in 2 Corinthians, when it talked about to be separate from those things, don't partner with them, don't be yoked with them. Here it's telling us, it shouldn't even be named with you. Like, you're not in the same room as these things. And what things are we talking about? So there's a few things that this verse highlights here. And the first one is sexual immorality. Shouldn't even be named is what it says. If you see in 1 Corinthians, you might write that one down. 1 Corinthians 6:18 tells us to flee from sexual immorality, and every other sin a person commits is outside the body. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. I wish we could actually, you know how you can read something and you just read the words and see it, but sometimes I wish we could actually feel it a little bit. This verse, if it had the ability to kind of zap you a little bit, it should. Because this is talking about how sexual immorality is a sin that is actually harming your own flesh, your own body. It hurts you. And now, so what do we mean by that? We spent a whole devoted live on this, so I'm not going to go into all of the things we covered on that one back in the fall. But sexual immorality is something that is the Greek word for it is porneia. So you can see right away, that's where we get our word for pornography today, which if you were with us back at that October devoted live, we talked about that's not just something that is a guy issue. That is something that women struggle with. Sexual immorality is an idea that is influencing us, and it's got its little tentacles on us. And we see it everywhere. And I really, really think we need to talk about this. Now, why? At first I was thinking, I think the enemy does this. When I'm like, well, didn't I just talk about that? But how many times does the scriptures repeat itself? You know, I think it does that because I don't know if we're getting it, you know? The Bible repeats things for our benefit. It helps us to see when it brings up these sins over and over and over. I think it's because it's trying to make a point. I don't think anything makes the point better than the 1 Corinthians 6:18 when it's saying, like, this is actually a sin that hurts your own body. Like, you're sinning even against your own flesh. This is how we should sit up and go, okay, so the Bible repeats this sin, and I'm just not sure that we get how much sexual immorality is a pervasive influence on us. So I want to read to you some statistics that I'm just going to say definitely caught me off guard, just like I told you the women not attending church as much. So check these out here. This is a study that was done by the Institute of Family Studies, and it said 70% of people cohabitate before they're married. So 70% live together before they're married. And just to define once again, sexual immorality, that is just anything, and sexual fornication, anything outside of marriage that is sexual. That's a really basic definition, but stick to it. That'll work. So 70% of people cohabitate before they're married. 90% of people have sex before marriage. 90. Yeah, pin drop. Okay. Almost 80% of women in this survey listed that the way they define the first stage in their relationship is either they meet the family or having sex. That's how they define the start of a relationship. 80%. Pew Research did another one, and it said half of Christians say that sex between consenting adults who are not in a committed relationship, about 57% said that that's either sometimes or always acceptable. 57% of Christians said that. So, question. Do we have an overly sexualized culture that we're way over the majority now, okay? We're not talking about, oh, it's 20% here. Hey, guys, it's a little red flag. Let's watch out for this. Let's nip this in the bud. Nope, we're at 57%, over half, 80%, 90%, where this would seem to be the norm. Now, I do want to give the caveat of, like, sometimes when they say Christians, I know there's lots of people out there that they define themselves as a Christian if they went to church on Christmas and Easter. I get that that is different, and so we can't necessarily say that, okay, we can pinpoint this with absolute 100% accuracy, because I'm not saying that that would judge exactly what's in this room. I think what we would define as Christians is someone who is in the scriptures, is obedient to God's word, has believed that Jesus died, rose again. That's the part that's the gospel. That's the part that saves you. All the rest of the stuff is the things that help you to walk in your faith in Christ. But we would define those things as Christian. So I give you that. There could be a broader umbrella here for Christian, but could we say that as high as these statistics are, there's probably a good fair amount of the trend that is going in definitely the wrong direction? Yeah? Wrong direction. But here's the thing, and this is why I want to talk about this, because a lot of times there is pushback within the church if you talk about this stuff, and where we need to die to the whole sexual immorality, when we need to die to impurity, we kind of just want to go, is this that big a deal? Like, let's talk about modesty for a second. This is where the church has pushed back far more than the world has. The church will push back and say, oh, you are being legalistic. Like I want to ask people when they say that. I do think legalism exists. I think it's terrible. I'll even read to you. It's Romans 14:4. It says, who are you to pass judgment on a servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. That's Romans 14:4. Yes, legalism is wrong. I think we're pretty quick to slap that term on things that we would just kind of not really let it judge me. This is what I think modesty is, impurity, sexual immorality. I think it's a keep your eyes on your own paper. Isn't for you to go, well, he shouldn't be looking, or I can't believe she wore that. That's the judging kind of piece. That's gross. What are you doing? How are you presenting yourself? How are you doing it separate? Are you doing it to be presenting yourself well? Or if somebody even says anything, you're like, I can't believe you would judge me. I think that's a wrong attitude. And I might offend some people in here, but I came from a time in the 90s in youth groups where there was this thing called purity culture. And I will go ahead and say that I was not harmed by purity culture. The thing is, today in the church, there's a lot of people that say, I was harmed by purity culture. Now, I'm not going to say that all of those youth pastors, and maybe they didn't say everything they should have said. Maybe they did do some things that weren't right. That was not my experience. But I do not see that presenting yourself in modesty, presenting yourself in a way that is away from impurity is something that is something we shouldn't uphold. Like, I actually think that's the direction we should be going. To uphold purity and to choose modesty is just not legalism. It's biblical. Be pure. Flee the things that the world is identifying and influencing you with, even saying that doing things, and like whether it's the sexualized way we dress, the movies we watch, all those things, in a way that is impure, in a way that is not in separateness unto Christ, but it's where you kind of blend in with the world a little bit more. Scripture says all the time, it says, come out from among them, come out from the midst, be separate from. And it just means that, yeah, they might think you're a little weird. Wow, aren't you a goody two shoes? Who cares? That's not who we answer to. So the question is not to look at someone else, not to be upset with them, with what they're doing or how they're presenting themselves, or that guy because he should be doing this. Maybe he should. It's not about him. It's about you. It's about me. I answer to the Lord. Am I presenting myself in a way that is holy and unto how he would have me walk? Or am I doing it as the world would just say, hey, this isn't a big deal? It matters. So where are you at this? I think that's an important thing for us to look. Now, the reason I talk about this is like a couple years too, there was this song, Matthew West, he's a Christian artist, and I'm sure he's done songs that I know, but I can't think of any. But a couple years ago, he did one song as a satire with his high school daughter called Modest Was Hottest. And it was funny. It was funny. It was so not funny in the church. And he got so much pushback about singing the song about Modest Is Hottest that he had to end up removing the song. And like, I can't remember if he actually apologized for it, but he was very, very much pressured. He was most definitely canceled for saying that from Christians. Guys, that's weird. Okay, I just think that we have chosen this particular issue, especially with clothing, as like, that's just a bridge too far. I can do what I want. It's my body, my choice. I can wear what I want. You can't tell me. It just comes off as kind of arrogant, dare I say, a little prideful. Don't tell me what I can't do. It's fine. Let the word of God pray about that. And maybe you think like, well, you're kind of making a big deal about clothes. maybe we should have made a big deal about clothes a long time ago. Because the thing is, how long did you want to wait until you see these statistics that go, well, something in there was a big deal. And it's not just that, sure. Of course it's not. But you can just kind of be ignorant to the fact that, is it a symptom? Is it a sign? Is it something that's in there? How close can we walk with the Lord in the shadow of the Almighty, as opposed to, how much can I just play with this over here? How can I just not look too weird to the world and still be holy and sanctified? I think we actually need to think about it. The next thing in that verse in Ephesians 5, so it says to be, I can see that without my glasses. Hang on. But sexual immorality, and then it says all impurity. So that's the next thing. So first thing I would say that this verse tells us to is to run, just like Corinthians said, flee sexual immorality. But then it says, it brings up impurity here. And this one, I'm just going to say, this is one we just got to die to. Die to impurity. That's going to be our second point. Die to impurity. It says in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. It's like, did I forget anything? I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a really scary verse. And keep in mind, that is like continually practicing those things, continually to try to get good at your sin. Maybe continually try to get, like, how close can I get to that line without actually crossing it? How seriously do I have to take this whole being set apart and holiness thing? Let's take it super serious. So I think this tells us to die to our impurity. It says in Colossians 3:5. Maybe flip over to Colossians 3:5. This is a good one. Mark it in your Bible. Colossians 3:5. It's just a few pages past Ephesians where we were. But it says in Colossians 3:5, it says, put to death, kill it. Therefore, what is earthly in you? And then it lists it: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We're going to talk about that one in just a second. But almost every time that you see the word impurity, you see it with sexual immorality. I feel like impurity and sexual immorality, they just kind of go hand in hand. It might even be the horse that's pulling the cart. It could be. I'm not sure which comes first. But what seeds of impurity influence us? Because that's the thing that I want us to see is, yes, these are sins that we don't want to transgress in, that we want to run from, that we want to die to, but they're also little ideas, they're little pieces that are pouring into us and we're being influenced by. So when it comes to impurity, what do we watch? Remember I said, what's the book you're going to put on when you get in the car, when you leave here? What's the playlist you're going to put in? What do we do that we define? What is it that we listen to? Would we define it as impure at all? So maybe write this down, a definition here for impurity, because you're like, well, that sounds pretty, you know, easy to define. But again, I love my dictionaries. Webster defines it as mixed, obscene, unchaste, unclean, or unholy. That's what impure is. Impure sounded kind of mild. Obscene, unchaste, unclean, unholy? That doesn't sound real good. Cambridge, you know, our little modern one, says mixed with other substances and therefore lower in quality. It's so interesting to me, you guys. And I mean, like I said, I don't know that Satan is actually authoring our new dictionaries, but he just might be. Because every time I feel like what you see either a dilution of what is actually the word was intended to mean. And we always want to turn to the scriptures. That is the definition of what these words mean. So when impurity is found hand in hand with sexual immorality, we need to see that as exactly this: unchaste, unclean, unholy. Not just, just not high as quality. It's far beyond that. So when you think about things that are impure, does that friendship, does it cause you to consider things that are pure, that are true, that are lovely? Take Philippians 4:8, write it down, put it in a little checklist. And man, if you've got a friendship, if you've got a relationship, or you have maybe just something that you don't know if you should do, a conference you want to attend, or something, does it cause you to do these things? Is it things that are pure? Is it things that are lovely? Is it things that are true? Big question, does it draw you to Jesus or away from Jesus? And, you know, I love, we've talked about in church a lot. I feel like it's come up a couple times, the friends in Luke 5, the friends that had their friend who was sick, they bring him on a stretcher. They can't even get him to Jesus, so they, you know, lift him up through a window and lower him down, or was it through the ceiling? I'm not sure how that worked. But they are bringing their friend that is broken, that is sick, that is hurt to Jesus. That's a great image. Do the people that you're with, do they bring you to the Lord, or do they pull you away? Remember, there's no neutral. It's one or the other. Are you drawing you to the Lord? Is the book, is the music, whatever it is, does it draw you to the Lord and healing with Jesus, or is it pulling you away from it? You know, I have some thoughts on this when it comes to books. And I think maybe I think about this one. I'm sorry if I bring this one up too much, but I'm a reader. I love to read. When you do those like Clifton Strengths things, yeah, learner's my number one. I love it. I love it. Bring it all. I just want to be a sponge and learn, okay? Some sober judgment I'll say for me, I need to be self-aware of the things that I'm taking in and the words that I'm learning and what does that look like? Are these good things? You can't let discernment take a day off. Like, you really got to be really discerning about the things that you're doing. And so I sometimes hear where there's a lot of Christian books and you're like, cool, it's Christian. It's talking about, you know, this amazing biblical concept. But I want us to just be careful. I'm not going to harsh on every single one of them because I think there's good things there. But the thing is I do think it's worth being careful. You don't want to just read a book because your friend gave it to you. It's like, this book changed my life. Unless they're giving you this one, I'm just going to have some caution. Because books, they'll have some new things, maybe new. But often, I was reading a book recently, actually, and it was talking about a very biblical concept. And it was saying it in a bunch of like words that they were leaning in. It was on the journey, and it was all the fun safe spaces and stuff like that. It was like that kind of verbiage. But I realized there was nothing, not one thing in that passage that I couldn't have gotten more clearly from John 15 and abiding with Jesus. You know, that's the thing. We as a world, we try to put like some new clever spin and we want to be quotable and all of these kinds of things and have some new language and different things because that's what sells books, right? When truly the scriptures are so much more simple, more clear, more life-giving. I mean, and it says that of itself. So we need to just be careful. Is it impure? You know, is it something that is actually moving us from into even the Cambridge? Is it just diluting it? Maybe it's a Christian book, but it is diluting it in such a way that it's not as powerful as the source. Now, I know because I said, I'm like, I like to learn. Maybe I do want to go learn about cryptocurrency, right? It's okay. You can learn about other things. It's awesome to learn about stuff. You can go pick up a cookbook on, you know, 101 recipes for your Instapot. That's not going to be in Ecclesiastes. But when you are thinking about something that you want to grow in spiritually, the thing that I would encourage you to do, whether it is a Christian book that everybody's talking about, everybody says you've got to read this, I would ask yourself first, what does the Bible say about fill in the blank? If it's a book on discipleship, before you even crack that book open, I would encourage you to go to the scriptures and search the scriptures of what discipleship looks like. If it's a book about love, the books that were named, what was it, like Love Wins and all these crazy things? See, what does the Bible say about that? I think that's the thing that we need to know first. What does the Bible say? Matthew 6, 33. That's the verse that says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness. I think this is actually just like a super practical thing. And honestly, I've just freed up so much time for you guys. There's probably a whole bunch of books you don't even have to read now, okay? Because before, truly, truly, and I say this for myself too, there's some books, especially some Christian books, that gals, you need to read them with, if you're going to read them, you need to read them with your Bible in one hand and the book in the other. Because, I mean, that is truly how I think the influence, how powerful that influence can be on you. And the question is in our like crazy, I mean, all of you are like, man, Aim, hurry up. I got a track meet to go to. I have to clean my house. I have dinner with people tonight. You know, we're all so busy. So we all have things that we're trying to put into our calendar and put into time that we're like, ugh. So you're saying I got to like do a full word study in the scriptures before I'm just saying you might think about it or just don't read it at all. Because I really do think sometimes with this impurity, that's just this mixture, It's kind of a mixture of man's knowledge and wisdom from the word that could that is good, but they kind of mix it all in until you're like, oh, was that the author? Was that? I think we need to be careful. I'll just leave you with that. I think we need to be careful and ask ourselves, is this something that I'm allowing something that is a mixture to influence me in a way that I should just be looking at the scriptures and seeking first his kingdom, his righteousness? Ephesians 5 that we were just in a second ago. No, yeah, Ephesians 5, 6, and 7. I told you we're going to kind of keep marching through that. But it's in verse 6, if you keep reading in that, it says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Okay, we're seeing this theme. Don't link yourself. Don't be partners with them. Don't be yoked with them. Don't be yoked with what? Things that deceive you. Things that have empty words. And this is why I don't want this to sound so hardcore. There's like, oh, I left there and Amy said I can't even read a cookbook. That's not what we're saying. But the primacy of what the Word of God should have, when I look at some of those statistics and I see the ways that we actually have been influenced by impurity, by sexual immorality, it's telling me that I need to spend way more time letting the Word of God measure my choices than letting all of the new flashy trends and ideas. So it's just a caution with it. And it keeps saying, it's empty words. Don't be deceived by it. Don't be sucked in. Don't be partners with them. Don't be influenced by this. The thing that I think is another encouragement to us, you know, whatever the new amazing book is that everybody is talking about, apparently there's this new self-help book. What's it called? Oh, Let Them. Let Them. And I watched a podcast of a gal who read this book that is a very discerning Bible believer. And I was like, thank you for doing that because I'm not reading that. But it's the big thing, you guys. It's the big thing. And it's this quote over and over and over, let them, let them, let them, let them. It's kind of a lot of empty words. And the thing is, that's getting traction right now and it's trending and it's got all these, you know, it's all this viral stuff. But Matthew 24:35, it says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. The scripture, the truth of the word will never go out of style. It will always be viral. It will always be something that never fades. All of those other things, even as well-intended as they may be, even the good ones, are still going to fade. But the word is not. So be discerning on how much, say, an influence you give to what is passing away versus the eternal word of God. The next thing that Ephesians 5:3 says in our list there, let's read it again, but sexual immorality, all impurity, or covetousness must not even be named among you. It is not proper among the saints. So this third one is, the first one, we're just going to hammer these into our little brains, run from sexual immorality. The second one is to die to impurity. The third one is to exchange covetousness. I like that it's exchange because it's kind of like buying. Because that's what you need to think of with covetousness. It's kind of greed. It's here we kind of, I think we see a little picture for us gals in materialism, you know? And these are some powerful influences. Sexual immorality, impurity, and now stuff. Stuff. I want that thing. I want that dress. I want that lamp. That's the most amazing rug ever. I want that thing. We kind of let stuff, gals, take up a whole lot of time in our brain. And it's interesting, that's listed here. And this is an important thing for us. I mean, if you're a mom, for sure teach your kids this, but I think I'm still learning this when I'm 40. When you see that thing that you just want, you want, you want. What's the difference between a need and a want? So simple. Do I actually need this or do I want this? I've been kind of telling my kids, because you know, there's all this economic stuff and there's all the tariffs, and they're always all like, oh my goodness, am I not gonna be able to get my $20 shoes from Amazon tomorrow on my door? You might not. We might not die. We don't have a whole lot of grit for this in America. I get that. We don't got a lot of grit anymore, gals. We are just used to a consumerism that is like, man, if I forgot those napkins for my, you know, resurrection table, I can order those on Friday and they're going to be here by Saturday at 2. And we're just used to it. It's just easy. But I'm not going to make a stand. I don't even understand half the stuff on the economic front. But I do kind of ask myself, like, have I kind of gotten into that whole easy consumerism, materialism? We can just kind of get. and you don't pay attention to it. And then at what point does it become something that is a little bit more into greed? I need more, I need more, I need more. And Ephesians 5, it's kind of like, as you read down in verse 5, it says, what is covetousness? That is an idolater. Okay, now you're trying to tell me that, and Colossians 3, 5 called this out too, that coveting, that greed, is idolatry. That's a really big one. You know, worshiping something, exalting something other than God, that's idolatry, right? Do we do that with our stuff? Do we prioritize that? Well, like, we wouldn't say that. We wouldn't say, oh, yes, I worship my closet. But where do we spend all our time or all our money or all, you know, you can kind of go down the list of, then you're like, well, I guess I did spend more time on that than I did this. It's kind of a convicting thing. Is it idolatry? Because that one feels like a big deal. We would say, oh, no, it's not that big a deal. But the Bible calls it idolatry. So how is covetousness idolatry? I'm going to have you flip to another passage here in 1 Timothy, because I think that we see the answer, I think we see the cure for idolatry and covetousness in the answer for it. So it's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, let's start in verse 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The love of money. So I point the love piece out because it's not saying that having your stuff, having, you know, that your Easter Sunday dress, that's not bad. Stuff isn't bad, but the love of it is. All of this is asking us, when we think of the things that influence us, is it influencing us? Is it the hammer, or are we the hammer? Are we influencing? Are we allowing the scriptures to influence things? Or are we just letting this stuff, consumerism, immorality, impurity, are we allowing it to be the hammer in our lives and consistently influence us? Because that's when it drips into the love of money, and you just must have it. You can't even tell the difference between your needs and your wants. But it's the answer here is, but godliness with contentment is great gain. There's so much peace in that word, isn't there? There's just no striving. There's no contention. There's just like, yeah, I got enough. You know, I loved in our Old Testament study when we were looking at the Shunammite woman, when she was, you know, in a really awful situation because her son was dying or dead. And she's going to the prophet. And even in the midst of her hardest moment, she responds with, all is well. All is well. You know, there is contentment, but it says not just in our own strength, not just putting, like, you know, just all faking it, but godliness with contentment. Well, where do we learn about godliness? How would we even know what that looks like? And that's when we come to the word. Godliness, learning how to actually walk in the actions that the Lord would have us do. So choosing our influence, those three things, we need to run from sexual immorality. We see all these in Ephesians 5, 3, and 6. Run from sexual immorality, die to impurity, and exchange covetousness. Now, in 2 Corinthians 7, 1, we read that passage at the very beginning. I just want to read that verse to you again because it says, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. So we can be cleansed of this. We don't have to stay in this. Like, I get it. You come and hear these things and you're like, man, it feels heavy. Like, okay. The thing is that the word isn't heavy. The word is peace. It's contentment. Why? Because it's pulling us out of those sins. It's promising us that we can be cleansed of it. Every one of us is going to mess up multiple of these things and more than once, probably just today. But we can be cleansed of these things, but recognize that these influences are defilements of the body and spirit. We need to bring it into completion. Also, 2 Timothy 2:21 says this, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable. He will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, and ready for every good work. Write that one down if you didn't get it. 2 Timothy 2:21. This one, I think, is such a sweet, sweet promise to us. Because here's the thing. If we do come before the Lord with these things that have been influencing us, and we confess these things, Lord, I don't want to be influenced by these things. I want your word to have primacy in my life. I want it to be the thing that is the hammer, not this other stuff from the world. It says he cleanses us, and then he takes our vessel, our bucket here, and he cleans it. In fact, I think you can even see later in Corinthians where it tells us that he'll just give you a new bucket altogether. You know what it says? We'll be a new creation in Christ. I read a quote that gal who did the, her name is Melissa Dowtry, I think you say her name, but she was doing a review on that self-help book. But she had a comment about self-help books in general, how they often are trying to put duct tape on your bucket. But Jesus wants to give you a whole new bucket. I think we need some new buckets. And when you read this verse here in Timothy, that's what it's telling us. It's that we can be set aside for honorable use. And then it says, ready for every good work. This is where I want to say, take these things that you're hearing, become the velvet hammer to the world out there that is messed up, caught up in a bunch of sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness. And be the light of Jesus, because you're going to walk in freedom. You're going to be in a place that's being used. And it says, ready for every good work, all the things that the Lord wants you to do. Let's turn some of these statistics in a different direction, letting us be influencers to the world because we have been influenced by the word. So the first thing in all of this, examine yourself. Just see where you're at. Have good, sober judgment with yourself. And I would even say, like, if you're a brand new Christian and you're like, I just don't know the scriptures that well yet. Can we put some bubble wrap around you and, you know, the book of James and the book of John, and let that be your cushion. Don't step out into things that you're going to get hammered by. Stay in the safety of the word. Now, maybe you've been a Christian, you've been a believer for a long time, and maybe you're in a place where you want to be influencing your kids to be able to rightly discern this piece from the world with what the word says. And so you may read that. You may read that book that they've been recommended reading at school and go, okay, this is what the word says about that. That's helpful. But do some self-assessment. Do some sober judgment. Where am I at? Am I in a place that I'm not going to be influenced by that? We need to check where that is going to be. The thing I would say too with some of this, sometimes with the sober judgment thing, we sometimes need some help. You know, if you're married, your spouse is a great person to be real honest with yourself. And I would say, take that. There have been many times this week, Chris and I had a conversation. But your spouse can tell you things that you might struggle with, that you might be blind to, that you might go, no, I'm going to be fine. And then I might go, oh, you're not going to be as fine as you think. So if you're married, ask your spouse and don't be defensive. That's the other thing. Sometimes we hear corrections and we get feedback and we're like, how dare you? Don't do that. Come to a place of humility and teachability of like, man, where am I with this? But maybe you're not married. What's your friend circle look like? Who have you surrounded yourself with? You know, it's in Proverbs 27:17 that tells us that iron sharpens iron. And I know we often, you know, we use that with, we thinking of guys, it seems very manly. But gals, we need to sharpen each other too. I say all the time that don't have friends that just tell you you're pretty. They can tell you you're pretty too, but they need to be friends that can be influencing you and bringing you to Jesus. And that is in such small ways sometimes, gals. It might sometimes be in something that's very overt. Maybe you're actually walking in something that is like, wow, I see that they have made a choice to live together with their boyfriend. They're part of one of those statistics, and that's where they're at. Be the friend that lovingly comes and wants to free them from that. Take them out. Give them a different circle. Be one that will be willing to speak the truth in love. Be the velvet. but still be the hammer. I think it's so important for us to not, sometimes we're just like, I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want them to be mad at me. Girls, we say that all the time. I don't want you to be mad, but this is really wrong. Be kind, be gracious, but is it kind, is it gracious to allow someone to be walking in something that it's like Corinthians says is destruction to their own body, that is just going to destroy them? In those passages that talk about those who continually practice these things, man, those we love, we want to pull them out of that. So be the kind of friend that does that. But then also for you, if you don't have friends around you that are doing that, I know this is super hard, but I'm going to say get totally out of that circle of influence. Completely remove yourself. The scriptures use some really harsh language with this, right? Die to it. It's a die. Okay, that's not like, don't resuscitate it. Don't like, you know, it makes me think of in, it's in Exodus 8, where Pharaoh, and that's the story of all the plagues. And there's 10 plagues. There is one plague, the plague of the frogs. And this one, it freaks me out anyway, because I cannot stand things that have erratic, sporadic movements and jump. They really freak me out. Birds and frogs, I can't. And so I read that plague about the frogs, where frogs were everywhere. They were in their beds. They were in their, you know, their drinks. They were in their food. They were in their bathtubs. I mean, frogs were everywhere, crawling on them, you guys. Wow. And Moses comes and he's like, and Pharaoh says, yes, please, please take the frogs away. And Moses asks an interesting question. When would you like for me to pray that the frogs be removed? I would have said, yesterday. Immediately. And he says, tomorrow. Tomorrow. Exodus 8, go check it out. He says, tomorrow, pray and God will remove the frogs. Now, frogs are, they're always a little symbol, a little picture in the Bible of sin. How appropriate. Because sometimes we can be in our sin. And we even are convicted by our sin. And we know that the Lord is offering freedom and forgiveness and that we can be cleansed and be a whole new vessel. But we're like, maybe tomorrow. We do. Pharaoh did. We do that. We need to ditch the frogs immediately. Be bold with the things. Be bold with the influences in your life that are not of holiness, that are not of the things that we're supposed to be doing. It's Proverbs 13:20 tells us about some things about friends, and it says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffers harm. You know, harm hurts you. See, we think of it like, oh, but yeah, they're funny and they're cool to hang out with and all that stuff. If they are not in the companion, if they're not with the wise, which that would be that yoking, that partnering with those that are equally yoked, believers, the righteous. If they're not there, you're walking in a place, they're in the companion of fools, and it suffers harm. It will hurt you. And we walk with more than just people, like we've talked about today. We walk with ideas and behaviors that embody these things, embody sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness. It's not just people. We give real estate in our brains to ideas and things that harbor each of these things that Ephesians is telling us, no, run from sexual immorality, die to impurity, and exchange covetousness, get rid of it. So what if you have been in that place where you feeling like, yeah, I've been kind of in the dirty bucket, and I even know I'm supposed to get out of the bucket, but I don't know, maybe tomorrow. What Jesus offers is so, so much better. Everybody loves the new car smell. The new life smell is even better. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Look it up if you don't already have it memorized, but 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. You are a new creation if you have been born again. And I love that terminology that Jesus uses in John, because it's like completely, like totally different. When Romans 12 talks about that your mind can just be renewed, man, Jesus, the scriptures, he's into stuff just being brand new, ditching the old, ditching the impurity, the mixture, the unholy, the things that have made us a mess, have hurt us, getting rid of that and instead making us something totally new. that sounds real good to me. And the thing is if you're not a believer, if you have not done exactly what Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us, that we can believe in Jesus, that we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he died on the cross, that he rose again, well, you're still in the old dirty bucket. And you're going to be pouring dirty water out, and you're going to let dirty water be poured into you. But if you repent, I don't want to live with the frogs anymore. Jesus will give you a new bucket. He'll make you a brand new vessel that is ready for good works. What you have chosen as your influences will determine what you pour out to someone else too. The last verse I want to read is back in Ephesians. If you're still there, you can read this one with me or you can just listen. But the last one I want to read is Ephesians 5 in verse 15. And it says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Because this is the thing, gals, not to just be an annoying gal on the stage that's like, come on, do it now. Be bold. Be drastic with your sin. But do it now. Be drastic with your sin. Cut it out. Ditch the frogs and walk in purity with the Lord. And be that influence, be that just breath of fresh air to a world that is really swimming in some really dark statistics, that really, truly, truly need the gospel, the love of Jesus to free them from sin. Those are the things that are eternal, and everything is at stake. And we don't know how much time you get. When it says the days are evil, that means it's going quick. You guys know this already. The days are quick. We don't know how many days we have. Don't let the time go by. Choose the things that you're going to influence. Be very choosy about it. Measure it through the word. And then be that influence that is just pouring life and the word into those around us. Amen? Mm. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we confess that there are so many times we just fall so short. And we do get bogged down and by the world around us that tells us to dress like them, to act like them, to talk like them. Lord, I pray we would be different. The world desperately needs women that will walk in the calling that you have designed us to be. And in the absence of us doing that, the world is deciding what that should look like. And we are not being the influence that we should and can be. Lord, would you convict us where we have things in our life of impurity, of mixture, of unholiness? Would you convict us of those things so that we would then come to you and just ask for forgiveness and we would just become brand new in you, Lord? Lord, what a gift. How amazing that is what you offer. There is just no downside. That while life can be hard, while pressures can be hard and influences can be hard, you give us freedom. You give us contentment. You give us peace. And Lord, we're just so thankful that you don't tell us to just do it better and to be more and be more holy. No, Lord, you give us the enablements to do everything that your word commands us to do. So Lord, I ask that we here in this room, those that are listening online, would we choose our influences with discernment, with godliness? Would we look to your word, that we would know what we should measure things against, how we should view things, and we would do so rightly. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for just the clarity of your word. I pray that the gals in here would just go from this place, not letting this stuff just sit here and go, maybe I'll think about that tomorrow. But Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would really bring us to a place of today. Today is the day of salvation, Lord. So we thank you, Lord. We pray you would go before us this weekend. In Jesus' name, amen.